with the person in the mirror. We're talking about God, emotions, and the first one I'm going to tackle today is going to be anger. And I think it's important to, I'm going to get a lot of help from my favorite scenes on anger. That was just one of them. That actually happened as a minor league coach who just cracked his cork. But I've seen others. And we're going to just kind of learn along the way. First of all, let's deal with the issue of emotions. You know, in the church, and I've been saved a long time, I've had a relationship with God for well over, late 1970s, early 1980s anyways, you know, and I always give it a couple of years because I wasn't really sure like when I actually became a Christian, you know, kind of came as a spectator for a while, and then I think I accepted the Lord though when I did like 17 times because every week the preacher would preach a new message and make me feel convicted and I'd just have to raise my hand for salvation, and after about the 18th time, he said, you don't have to do that like all the time. You don't have to come forward. But I remember learning early on in my Christianity that you almost have to divorce yourself from any kind of human expression whatsoever. That when you have it in your mind, all of you just kind of maybe close your eyes for a second. Just close your eyes, and I want you to think of the perfect Christian. Just visualize what he or she looks like. And in my mind, with our eyes closed, I'll paint the picture of what I used to think was a model for a Christian. But in my mind, it was this kind of a clean-cut guy that stood about 6'1", 6'2". Getting taller than that is a little bit, you know, too tall. So it was about 6'1", 6'2". He was white. He had a crew-cut haircut, and he played softball. He probably came to church wearing some shorts and some thongs and a t-shirt, but he was always nice to everyone. He probably had some kind of a job in like sales, so on the weekends he liked to dial down. His wife was, blonde, and they had two or three kids, but never more than that. They drove a minivan. They had very big Bibles, and the pastor, yeah, she's white too. She carried very big Bibles. Their kids were well-behaved, came to church in dresses. The kids would go to Sunday school. Mom would teach Sunday school pretty frequently, and they were always kind to people, and they always worked in the church and helped at the homeless outreach. And that's what I had in my mind was the perfect model Christian. Is anybody's model just a little bit different than that in your head when you think about it?
Yeah, the
fish on their cars? That's right. For each child. That's good. Anybody else had an image too going on, Jeff? Well, that's good. Well, that's where I'm probably going to go with it. But how many of us in our mind really imagine that? Probably not many of us. And Augustine, one of the early church fathers, wrote something pretty interesting. And really at the very first that Christianity was being formulated, he said that it's easy to see sin on the drunk in the street, but it's a lot harder to see sin in the man who's on his knees in prayer. It's a very difficult thing, but reality is that Christians look like just us. But I always felt a little bit like I was the stepchild in the church. I felt like I was a little bit like the stowaway more than someone who totally belonged. And I thought in my mind, more like Jennifer did, that Christianity was something that I was striving towards, but I didn't really necessarily embody it. And so I learned that to be a perfect Christian, to be temperate and sober-minded and all the things that Paul kind of talks about, again, we have to put it in context, but Paul's pretty clear in the New Testament that a Christian is a person who is pursuing or manifesting the spiritual gifts, and those seem to radiate from the Christian. Now, what we oftentimes forget is that those gifts are not automatic. Things like patience and temperance are things that are learned. Paul wrote that a person learns patience through suffering. So if patience is a virtue, something that we should have, then we have to also understand that those attributes are things that are learned. But there was a real image that I had in my mind that we were to divorce ourselves from any expression of real human emotions. So it was around, and some of you have heard me tell that story because you've known me a long time, but there's a lot of people in church that are new and haven't heard the story. When I first came to Church of the Living Christ, I had been a Christian for a few years. I had gone to a meeting there, and I had kind of been ministered to under the Ray Brooks. He was the guy who was preaching that night. I'd given my life to the Lord, but I started finding fellowship outside of that particular church context. I went back to that church. Now, being from my world, things were a tad bit different. So I remember going to this Christmas Eve potluck that the church had. And we had the potluck. I still remember the place. We had the potluck in the place that's now Cornerstone Church. It used to be like Simi Valley Community Center or something. But they had a potluck. They used to rent out rooms. And I went there for a potluck. And it was all decorated like a church Christmas thing. And at the end, there was, you know, the pastor would read Luke 2, and there was lots of Christmas goodies and cakes. And at that time, the church was starting to grow, and there was a lot of people that were at the potluck. And, you know, they do the typical thing where they dismiss table by table. You had to go row by row. And at that particular time, I had no concept of the church whatsoever. So I wasn't raised in the church. I didn't know anything about the church rules. I didn't understand. Like, my kids are professional potluckers after all the years that they've attended church. But at that time, I had no worldview of what a potluck even was. As a joke, I told my friends who were still in the world that I was going to a potluck, and the guy goes, "Oh, they're going to give away pot. I'm going with you." So he still thought that that's what they were doing there. You know, and to be honest with you, it could have been. I didn't know at the time, so I was going to go. But I was still from a pretty fairly rough neighborhood. And so when I went to the potluck and he was dismissing things row by row, I knew enough. A lot of times people think that people in the streets have no manners or they're rude, but they're not. I mean, we know enough to be patient and wait our turn. So I waited for my turn to go to the table, and there was this guy that seemed to like be oblivious to what everybody else was enduring. So he would just go to the potluck table and get what he wanted, and he would kind of little schmoozy sneak his way in. And was it your dad? No, it wasn't your dad. No. I know who it was. I still know him. Anyways, he was just this guy who was just charming everybody and sneaking in line and getting whatever he wanted and saying, "Excuse me, honey," and all that stuff and just getting his way in line. And I was starting to get pissed off because the guy wasn't waiting in line like everybody else. And so I'm thinking, so why is that guy better than any of us? He wasn't a pastor. I knew that. And the guy cut in front of me after about 20 minutes and he started to reach for green olives right in front of me and not waiting in line. And I figured, well, nobody else is going to do anything about it. Obviously, you know, God wants me to be the hand of justice. You know, I'm going to be the fist of karma, you know. So I grabbed the guy's hand and I'm like, "Hey, buddy, why don't you wait in line like everybody else?" And he goes, "You unhand me." And I'm going, "I'm going to hand you when you get in line like everybody else." So I thought I was doing God a favor, see. So the guy started to get in my face, and so, you know, I don't know about where you come from, but he just, like, he pulls his hand back, he says, "How dare you," and then he turns to, like, just turn his back on me. I'm like, "Don't you turn your back on me." So he turned his back on me, and I shove him. And the guy goes down, and I'm ready to go to blows, you know, so I'm figuring, huh? He was in his late 30s. No, he was in the late 30s. So, well, it was, I'll whisper to you who it was. There you go. So, yeah. So, he goes down, and all of a sudden I'm getting hauled out, you know, by everybody, and the pastor's out in the parking lot, and he is pacing, and they're furious. They want me out of the church. I'm causing all this trouble, and I just had to explain from the pastor. I'm like, "Well, I don't know about you, but where I come from, that is just not polite. You know, the guy should have, first of all, waited in line like everybody else, shouldn't turn his back on me." There's a lot of things that go along with it. But there's a few Hispanics in this church that will tell you pride's a big deal, you know. So somebody turns their back on you in the midst of a conversation, it gets large real quick. So anyhow, the pastor dismissed everybody back into the church, and he sits me down on the curb, and he's like, "John, you can't do that. This is church. This is church. You can't do that. You can't get mad." So, you know, that was image number one, where I was just totally, totally confused. Now, however, to tell you where the confusion really came in, it wasn't shortly after that we had a mafia, actually. We didn't have ushers. We had the mafia. And it was head up by John. Remember that? He was like the head mafia guy. And the only one who seemed to like be able to break the rules was John, but he had a good handle on it. Now, he was the affection police. So, like, if Max had his arm around Linda and they were just dating, he would actually walk up and he would go like this. He'd be like, ring on her finger, arm around her neck. And I mean, literally in church, he'd do stuff like that. So he was just like the police. What's that? No, he's just a jerk. He was just a dick. I can't explain any of that. So anyhow, Holy Sanctus Spiritus. Anyways, he was a good guy, but he was just. They had like this mafia muscle, and they'd pretend everything, and everything was cool. Until a real kind of schizophrenic hood comes in the back door. And this guy was just, I don't know, he actually got his gang attire from watching MTV, I think, but he came in with a bandana. I mean, honest to God, it was pulled like way down across his nose, and he's wearing a white t-shirt and jeans and shoes, and he's sitting in the back and he's real nervous. So either this kid was cracked out or he was definitely not there. But he kept talking to himself in the back row. And I'm sitting fairly close to the front, and I'm pretty much a trouble person at this time. I'm not really like in the fold yet, you know. And I start noticing that the guy's starting to talk to himself, and I see that same police guy start to confront him, only I could tell by the way that this kid is positioning himself that he is definitely going to be a handful, and from the way it looked, he was going to definitely outmuscle this guy, John, you know. So I was able to get in between them very quickly and talk to the guy from my own background and told everybody to chill out and got the guy out the door. And that's how I got my first invitation to be part of the usher group, because now I can handle because my job was really to handle that sort of people. And I'm like, oh, that sort of people. So I learned that there was a good side and there was a bad side to our personality or our emotions. And it just seemed to me that the only ones who really had the corner on the market of expressing those emotions are really leaders. They're the ones who seem to have a corner on the market. Now, I have a problem. I definitely have a hot head over certain things. Like, as an example, what you just witnessed by this coach, I'm going to confess about, how many years ago did I get thrown off the team? Was it out of the field? Was it about? It was, we were playing softball with Blessed Hope. And I have known Joe, Pastor Joe, going back decades. And they're very competitive. And we were very competitive. But they cheat. And so I was playing at that time second base, and I totally tagged the guy in the chest. He came running second, my back was turned to the base, the usher behind me, umpire's behind me, and I got the guy, and he's standing off the back. I got him right in the chest. I mean, I'm holding it. And he just goes like this with his foot. And the umpire goes, safe. And I'm like, dude, you know you were out. You were out. So it gets into this big kind of altercation. Now, I'm not thinking that I'm going to lose my temper. So I go, something clicks in me, and I go over the top, worse than this guy. I mean, I am starting to scream at that guy. I'm screaming at the umpire. Max is trying to calm me down. Max is actually yelling at me. He's like, get off the field, because he's the coach. And I'm screaming. I'm like, I'm not going to get off the field. They got cheated. And he goes, I'm going to tell your pastor that you guys are weak. I think I actually said they were wusses or something like that. But I'm like, anyways, it got pretty loud. So he tells me to get off the field and actually pushes me to over beyond third base. And when it gets to third base, as I walk past it, the guy goes, pfft. I had to tell your pastor, and that's when I crack. So I go even more ballistic than I am, and I'm screaming at the guy as he's and his son are pulling me off the field, I am the pastor! throws me out of the game. So I don't know what to tell you, man. I just, you know, I'm a guy like you. I'm struggling sometimes. I can't seem to. So needless to say, my job on the softball teams has been primarily to coach third base anymore because I'm too old to play anyways. I can't even play well, but I definitely can get mad well. So anyways, we got to learn that there are emotions. We're going to have emotions. So even the most holy of us are expressing emotions. How many here have been on the backside of a pastor who has lost their temper and seen it happen? We have my daughters raising her hand. So you've seen it. You know, you've seen that they're not always just or righteous when that happens. They have emotions. Anybody here know pastors that are married and have children? So obviously they've fallen in love and they've, you know, dealt with possibly lust issues before it happens. Or lust issues, that's my problem, but lust issues maybe. So pastors, let me tell you, friends, pastors are just people. That's all they are. Pastors are people. They're just men and women who love God and are spiritual and have learned things. They've been disciplined in certain spiritual things, but they're definitely people. They have shortcomings, and they're not perfect. And even the most perfect one, I remember there's this passage in the Old Testament where it says where the sons of Noah, their dad's in there drinking, he gets drunk and he passes out naked in a cave. And the sons kind of know the dad's in there laying stark out, and they think that something ought to be done, so they have to cover him. But they know that that'll be a violation of covenant, so they have to walk in backwards and cover the dad with a cloak, because it's a bad thing to behold the nakedness of your father. And I oftentimes think that's what happens with spiritual leaders, that sometimes when we see that they're human, it affects us in some way, and it kind of hurts than the fact that they're real people, which is why I really try to have an authentic ministry, because I am what I am. I have to be honest with that and hope that God sanctifies it. But it doesn't mean that we can't be spiritual just because we have these feelings and thoughts and emotions. Emotions are actually, we get them from being created in the image of God. So God has and expresses emotions. There is a destructive side even to God. When he gets mad, you know, he gets mad and peoples get wiped out. Ground opens up. People are swallowed. And God's anger is always what we call just anger, but it's always because it's working justice. It's working towards the right thing. Jesus got angry. I listed two passages of scriptures there. No matter how you frame it, you know, Jesus lost his cool. And you can't see, when you realize that Jesus was tempted in all ways but without sin, you have to recognize that even in the most visible physical expression of anger, there was something sanctified about what Jesus was doing. So even though Jesus lost his cool, it didn't mean that he was divorced from God's presence. Do you understand that? So anger is not always a bad thing. It can be destructive, but in one sense, anger is acceptable. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us that we should be angry, but not sin. So the big question here is, what is the sin side of anger? When does anger get destructive? And the task will be then to learn how to deal with anger. Creative ways then of dealing with anger, like Captain Furious up there. He's one of my favorite people. Ways to deal with it. There's some anger can cause us regret. It can create damage, and breaking relationships and destructive patterns. So being angry, sometimes it blocks and it clouds our ability to even think straight. I don't know about some of you, but when I have lost my temper, I have lost my objectivity, and anger has begun to rule. It actually distorts my view of reality. Anybody here ever experienced road rage? Driving down the 405 freeway? How many of you have lost your witness because someone has cut you off or tried to do something that you didn't want to have done? How many of you have shared the fickle finger of fate with the person next to you behind your tinted windows? I know that driving with different people can scare people. I have my own thing that scares people, but I can drive with my wife, and there was a time she got so mad that she decided to just like speed down the 118 freeway following somebody, and it was about 5 miles into it. For some reason, I was keeping my calm, you know. And I'm like, have you thought what you're going to do when you catch this guy? Has it even entered your mind what might happen if we actually catch up? You know, so she did not think that far. She did not think it through. She hadn't thought about it at that point, but she ultimately backed off that guy. But oftentimes, anger causes us to say things or do things that we ultimately regret. And it becomes a dangerous place. So we don't want to let anger rule us. There are good and bad ways to deal with anger, and I'm going to use little clips to kind of demonstrate good ways and bad ways, okay? So one way to deal with anger is to think out of the box. Get creative. That guy's solution was to drag his computer monitor over to the copy machine, but there are creative ways to handle the solution. Normally, the one-on-one conflict is not the best route. At times, it has to happen. I'm going to tell you the one time that I think you should stay in the fight. But for the most part, I think that you need to try to think out of the box to find a solution. When people are frustrated, it's often because it's not working on both sides. Does that make sense? And both people are at an impasse, and they both don't want to give up ground. They both are ready to die over that issue. My pastor used to tell me, John, is it worth dying over? Whatever it was I was losing my temper about. And it's good advice that has followed me. But there has also been a lot of wisdom that came to me by just realizing that there are two sides to this argument, and there may not be a winning possibility that I can see. And so you need to try to think out of the box. The solution isn't what I want or what the other person wants. There's some level of a word you guys are going to hate, compromise. Now, if we can't find compromise between two people, and we can't agree on a compromise, what do you think is a logical solution to that impasse? Buy a gun. There you go. Get counseling. Get a third party. Get counseling. If you can't agree and they can't agree, you need to have mediation. The Bible says that there is wisdom found in a multitude of counselors. And I think that you try to work it out, You move to the compromise. You approach any conflict with the willingness to let it go. You're going to think out of the box. Maybe the solution isn't A or B. Maybe it's some new thing. But just kind of learn to compromise over that. So you're going to find a way. The only time I think that people should stay in the fight, and actually I can only think of one time, it just happened to me recently in 20 years, where I knew I needed to stay in the fight and make somebody talk to me, had to do with the fact that in my mind and in my spirit, I knew that if I had walked away at that moment, that the relationship would have been forever severed. And so against my better judgment, I stayed and fought it out and ended up finding a compromise. But for the most part, if you're not there, you need to get out of that situation and try to find a way of a new way of looking at that. You need a new perspective. Because I think what happens is when people compromise, then they end up living with resentment. And the Bible is pretty clear about what it means to live with resentment. But if you feel that you've had to eat crap in some level because that person is so insistent on having their way, and it's just violating all your integrity to let it go, then you have to recognize that you're the one that's going to keep resentment, because you've compromised on something that you believe in, and you're going to be thinking about it all the time. It's going to be difficult to let it go. And the other person is going to feel that the same thing if they have to compromise. So that's why I'm saying that there needs to be a mutual understanding on a new solution, and I call that discovering a new way of relating. Because you have to walk away from those encounters with respect. Does that make sense? Respect. So, again, thinking out of the box, finding a new solution, and only... Yeah, Russ, go ahead.
What about the shock treatment?
The shock treatment? Yeah. Right. Reverse psychology kind of thing. He must be mad. Yeah, so you're basically saying that what about the time where you finally explode just to show them that you mean business? Yeah. Yeah, well, I don't think that's necessarily bad at all. I don't think it's bad to draw a boundary, because I actually see that more like that. I see that what you're saying is, you're saying, you know, this is as far as I'm willing to go. I think God's like that. I think that's what the commandments really represent, is God saying, listen, if you're going to relate to me, there's certain things I can take, certain things I can't, and these are the things that I can't take. So I think it's okay to do that. I think you got to watch it, though, because especially when you're dealing with a child or a person, one of your kids or, you know, another spouse or renter or something, then you got to realize that you have a more intimate relationship there, and so it's probably more room to do that. I can get madder at Sue than I can on anybody else, you know, on the planet. And although she's living with a saint, sometimes she can be a difficult person, you know. But in reality, she has to deal with me, and I can make her madder than anybody else on the planet, because we're related, you know, we're interconnected, we're interdependent. So we have a better ability at knowing what triggers the other person. So I think that the shock thing, you can use the shock thing, but just understand the ramifications of what it is you're going to say. Like somebody who says, if you don't change, I'm packing and I'm leaving here. If you're not ready to leave, then don't make the threat. Because when you do the shock thing, because sometimes people throw that out there just to get a reaction, and they're not really serious about it, and they're very surprised when the other person takes them up on, you know, the offer, you know, so if you say, well, if you're not out of here, I'm out of here, and they say, well, then go, and you're like, well, wait a second, let's reverse that, because that wasn't really what you were supposed to, how you were supposed to respond to me, so you got to watch that part, but drawing a boundary, what you're saying, drawing a boundary, that is thinking out of the box. It's really knowing your limits and what you can take and what you can't take. Now, some people can be unyielding and ridiculous about that. I mean, I know some people And I've met people that are so anal that, you know, if it really isn't their way and they have a way of telling everybody their boundaries, then there is no way, you know. And so the people feel oftentimes paralyzed being in relationship with them because they can't, there's no way around it. There's no other solution. And sometimes when it's over big things, that makes sense. But when it's over little things or petty things, you know, if you don't pick up your room, you're out of this house. And they make, you know, that's their solution. And there's no compromise in between. So I think you have to approach all conflict with compromise, but you have to draw a boundary. Like in my mind, it's like somebody's stealing from you in the house, you know. If you have a spouse and they're sleeping with other people, that can really be a problem, you know. So that probably is a boundary that needs to be set. You know, kids that are unruly, those things need to be dealt with. There are places to draw boundaries. Can we think of some other boundaries that would be like, don't go there at all? Like that's it. I'm serious about this. Anything else you guys can think about? To get it. Well, see, that's good. That's a plan. That's a plan. And that's good. You're giving time. That's a good solution. But what kind of things are just like absolute things that just people shouldn't take? Abuse. That's one I was thinking of right now. Someone's hitting you and you know, there's no negotiation there. You know, that's the bottom line. Huh? Drug use. You know, because you can't live with that. It's going to mean someone's going to get arrested or someone's going to do time. There's a problem there. So there are things that are just absolutes that you cannot do, that are boundaries that you have to say no to. But outside of that, there are like a person's spending habits. It might be out of control. The person needs counseling. You know, there's lots of examples of what goes on within a relational dynamic. But for the most part, it's always about compromise. It's always about relationship. It's always about learning a new way to relate to the other person. Love this movie. Anybody seen this movie? It's Mystery Men with Ben Stiller. It's hilarious. Anyways, so find a stress reliever. Find some way to get your anger out. There's lots of ways that can help you deal with stress. Walking away from the fight can be a stress reliever. Screaming into a pillow can be a stress reliever. Working on a project can be a stress reliever. You know, there's lots of things we can do. What are some solutions? I just wanted to put this one out there. What are some of the things that you can do to relieve stress? Drink. There's a good thanks. We're thinking positive, Steve. Working out. Shave your legs. All right. Ben and Jerry's. There's a positive one to do. So we got Ben and Jerry's, riding a bike. Margarita Monday. What are some of the other ways we can deal with anger? Anybody else got some positive, Russ? Big long ride on the motorcycle. That would be good. So when we get mad next time, we're going to go take a big long ride on your motorcycle. Okay, well, we'll be over tomorrow then to ride your motorcycle. That'd be good. Anybody else? Nick? Third-person shooters. There you go. There's a positive one. Now, did you notice that when you're a parent, did you notice that timeouts really weren't for the kid, you know? Timeouts are really for the parents. I like all the comics that are doing the timeout, but really timeouts are for the parent because they're doing a little stress ball thing in the bathroom. Don't kill the child. Don't kill the child. Anything else is positive that anybody does to do that? Emily? Scrubbing dishes? Oh, no wonder she washes the dishes a lot. Well, there's positive outlets, right? Good ways to deal with stress. Good ways that we can deal with it. Usually, I was going to do one last scene, but I decided it was this. I couldn't get it off the internet. But there's this TV series called My Name Is Earl, and Earl has to get a job at this fast food restaurant where he has a jerk of a boss, and it ultimately ends with Earl punching the boss in the face and just knocking him out. So then he turns out that he claims himself the Fist of Karma and knocks the boss out. There's better ways to do it than to deal with it. But a lot of times those confrontations, especially if you come from my neck of the woods, that you feel like you have no way out. For those of you who are married to, let's say, an anal individual who are in relationship with an anal individual, when you come from that side of the element, the survivor kind of an element, you really develop this instinct. It kept you alive, really, maybe safe. But that particular instinct is that when you feel like you're in a box, the fear flight thing, I know that the possibilities seem to diminish in my mind, you know. And this becomes a very real solution, you know. And the real solution is to create space. That's a solution. I'm feeling encroached upon. So when I'm feeling encroached upon and the whole world's beginning to close around me, I really feel like I have to push back, you know. So it's really my issue, and I have to learn how to deal with it. So I'm sharing it with you mainly because there are people here that I know that have come from rougher backgrounds, and you just have to know when you're at that point, you know, and creating space and getting away from the situation is better. It's better to, you know, my mom used to say that it's better to not argue with the fool because those that are watching may not be able to tell the difference between who's who, you know. So you got to learn when it's gonna work for you. Has anger worked for anybody here? Has anybody here had anger that's actually worked in a positive way for them, where anger should be your friend? Probably not. It's probably done a lot more damage than it has, you know, good. Well, my last piece of advice for today, and that was Malcolm in the Middle. I like that. She's a crazy lady. The last piece of advice I'm going to give you today is to get mad in the right direction. You know, oftentimes when I see people fighting and I'm doing counseling, I got to tell them to get mad in the right direction because there are ways to get mad and people that may need to be corrected. But what I see happen quite a bit is oftentimes people get mad in the wrong direction. So like somebody will have a bad day at work and come home and take it out on the family when they get home. Or they do something like this. They're really mad at something else, but they'll take it out on, you know, somebody that they've just met, some person that isn't really responsible. You know, as an example, I have a close friend that he got into an argument with his wife, and a lot of it just had to do with the fact that he was afraid. He was having fears and insecurities. And so he came home and just kind of exploded on her about money. And so she's thinking he wants her to get a job. And he really didn't at that time. He knew that she was, you know, she needed the time with the kids because she had a kid that was real sick and needed care and attention. But, you know, in her mind, all she heard was that you want me to go get a job. And he was really mad in the wrong direction. The reality was he was unsure about what was going to go on with their child. And so when he was able to talk about, you know, through counseling, I was able to say, well, what is it you think you're mad at? And it turned out that he was really afraid and mad about those things. And that can happen where you're just, I know I felt that myself, where I'm worried about a great many things, like the Mary and Martha story. But Mary is validated because she chooses the better part, the place of worship. And so, you know, getting mad in the right direction is important. Getting mad at the right things and not taking your anger out on other people that are just bystanders about what's really going on. It's okay to confess your problems. I'm going to talk to all the men here. You know, it's all right to tell someone that you're having a hard time emotionally right now. I'm saying that because I find that hard for me to say. I find that it's difficult for me to actually tell someone that, you know, I've really been struggling lately. I've been under a lot of pressure. I'm feeling a little bit insecure emotionally. And it doesn't have to be men, but it predominantly can be guys who find it hard to say that. They'd rather take their anger out in other things rather than say what's really going on. And what I think is you should be fully disclosed. Tell people what's really going on. It might actually just be a problem with our generation. I think people that were reared in our generation have a very hard time in owning their fears. They have a hard time voicing what's really going on. So get mad in the right direction and learn to kind of say and state what's really going on. You can tell someone you're not doing good. That's the way we can do it. We find healing in others. Finding resolution is kind of getting kind of what you want. Actually, I just remembered I do have one last clip to show you. But I'll show you how compromise, or at least finding resolution, can help the situation.
And in this church, we're just going to remove the airs. We're going to be people that are real, people that might have issues, but we're sanctified by your blood and by your grace. You're moving us, Lord. You're causing us to grow. The new model of the Christian that we have in our mind is the person that we see in the mirror, with all of its shortcomings and all of their issues, Lord. You love us and you call us and you move us. Lord, I pray that you would let your Spirit just come to your people today and begin to sanctify them. Just begin to make them holy by your presence. Just begin, Lord God, to remove the false god of perfection. And Lord, that they would be a genuine people who struggle and ache and cry and fear and bleed. But in the same context, Lord, there are people that are being renewed. Their minds are being renewed, their hearts, their spirit. We ask you, Lord God, to just bless people today. I thank you, Lord, for the new thing that you are doing in people, and that they can there can be a new dimension of freedom, a new dimension of wholeness, as they let go of false expectations. Lord, they ain't got much. Some come with a big story, but they come with all they got. They come as genuine people who are just saying, Lord, I've seen the light, I've made you the way, and now I just need to learn how to relate to you. And so I give you, God, maybe the step, one step today. I give you my anger. I give you the things that I am frustrated with. I give you the destructive things that I've done, Lord God. Make them right. Lord God, as I give them to you, I pray that you would work healing in others that I might have hurt or wounded. Lord, for dreams that I might have killed. Lord, I take responsibility and I ask you, Lord, to just change those circumstances. Lord, I just pray for the people that I've hurt, that you would heal them. Lord, knowing that there's not enough days left to go back and make up for all the wrongs that I've done. But I know, Lord, that you are a God of creation, new creation. And so, Lord, you are speaking life into me right now. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would validate those things that we give to you in worship. And we pray, Lord, as we begin to accept it, that you teach us how to deal with it. That you help us to be sanctified in the things, Lord God, that we are getting angry at. That we're not just going to cause more damage, but that, Lord, we're going to be able to talk about the inner things that you're doing in us. And that we would discover there, Lord, a new place of worship. We ask that in Jesus' name. Would you just take the bread, signifying the body of Jesus, also signifying the life of Jesus, the wholeness that's coming into you. And as you take that bread, maybe you could just utter a prayer that says something like, Lord, make me whole. Through your brokenness, make me whole. I give you my all, Lord. And as you take the cup, I pray you'd feel the presence of the Spirit. Kind of like a river, something happening in your heart as you take the communion cup. We do it remembering that the blood of Jesus has made a way. Thank you, Father. The Holy Spirit speak to you as you take communion. Just begun to see just how much you mean to me. I've only just begun to know all the ways you've touched my soul. Not the man I used to be. gentle breeze washed over me. I don't know what's come over me, but chains are gone and I feel free. Oh, won't you move me? Won't you move me? Oh, move me. Yeah, move me. Move me. Why don't you just go with the presence of the Lord and just greeting each other as you go, and I'll just see you guys next week.